This morning we will be continuing our series in Philippians. We want to pick up where Dale left off last week. To give us context, we'll read those verses again and add 8 and 9 to them. So Philippians chapter 4, we'll read from verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God, once again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving it to us, that we may learn of you, that we may understand better how we ought to live our lives before you and before a watching world. We pray that you would indeed give us ears to hear and hearts to receive and the will to be doers of your word. I pray that what I say this morning will honor and glorify you and build up the body of Christ, for I pray in his name. Amen. Well, this morning we want to kind of finish the thought that was started last week in the sermon there of living in joy, of living in the Lord, of experiencing the peace of God in our lives. And so we come today, and the challenge is going to be a two-word one: ponder and practice. Ponder and practice. In Matthew 22, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? How did he respond? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. What we're going to look at today has everything to do with that. Learning to love our God with everything we have, including our minds. As we think about thinking about stuff, one of the questions to ask ourselves is, what is our call here? And this is not a new call in Scripture. It's a call to think about the way we live our lives. It's a call to think about what we think about. What goes on in our minds all day long, every day of every week. And we're called from Scripture to think about these things. And we live busy lives and we get all wrapped up. I want to remind us by reading from Joshua, the opening of the book of Joshua. I want to read the first 9 verses. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses.
From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be very courageous, being careful to do what? To do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Why would I read that now? Do you think Joshua was a busy guy? He was being appointed the leader of a nation that was about to move in and settle a land. This was no small project. In the midst of that, God reminded him that you need to be courageous, yes, but here's how you're going to do it. Remember my word. And think about it. Think about it all the time. We live busy lives, not denying that. And we say to ourselves, I just keep running out of time. Who doesn't struggle with that? Who's never struggled with, I haven't had enough time this week to spend the kind of time that I wanted to in the Bible or in prayer, in meditation. We all struggle with that. I'm bringing up Joshua here because as busy as we are, I don't think any of us in our imaginations would imagine that we were as busy as this guy's life was about to get. And yet the Lord's caution to him was, you need to be in my word, and you need to be meditating on it all the time. A number of years ago, almost a lifetime ago, I thought about getting into computers and computer programming. And I took some courses. This was so long ago that anybody who knows anything about computers, I was taking Fortran. That's how long ago. If you don't know that, then you're not a computer geek. That's okay. They had an acronym as they started teaching us. GIGGLE. And they were trying to teach us a simple lesson as we were sitting down to write computer programs. Think about what it is you're going to write, because here it is. Garbage in, garbage out. That applies to our lives. What do we spend time thinking about? Because if we spend time thinking about stuff, that's the stuff that's going to come out at the other end. And Joshua's caution and God's caution to Joshua and Paul's caution to the Philippians and to us is, think about stuff that's worth thinking about. Because it will affect the way you live your lives. I'm not going to go down the list and do a detailed study today about every one of those things. I think that's an assignment that we need to pursue personally. But I want us to recognize as we're pursuing that What's the basis for everything that Paul has been telling us all the way through Philippians? Have this mind in you. Like who? Like Jesus. If you want to know what is lovely, if you want to know what is true, if you want to know what is honorable, if you want to know what is just, whatever is commendable, the if there is rhetorical. If there is any excellence, no, since there is any excellence, since there is anything worthy of praise, then think on those things. If you want the ultimate example, look to Jesus. We get confused with our definitions because we live in a world that likes to define things, and they like to steal words and define them a different way. How would they define lovely? How would Scripture define lovely? Jesus. Because he lovingly obeyed his Father and lovingly laid down his life for us. That's lovely. Is that the world's definition of lovely? Is that the definition that goes through your mind when you see that word on a page? This is directly related to what Dale preached about last week, about not being anxious. I want to talk about AA today. One of the A's is anxious. The other one is arrogance. I think they're two ends of the spectrum. If we're not thinking rightly, if we're not focused rightly, then the extremes are that. Either I'm going to be anxious about everything in my life, or I'm going to be arrogant about everything in my life. And of course, there are many levels in between. And there are some of us that will struggle with the anxiety, and there are some of us that will struggle more with the arrogance. But both struggles have to do with not thinking rightly. Not thinking enough about who our God is and what Christ has done for us. And too much about ourselves. And not recognizing who we are in Christ. I'll confess something to you today. The weeks that it's my turn to preach is the week that I struggle the most with anxiety in my life. I think it's a spiritual battle, and I covet your prayers, because anyone who has done this realizes that. But as I'm standing here trying to deliver this message, it's a battle to work through the week and tell myself the truth. God has called me to bring the word this week, and I need to focus on that, because it's so easy to say, I'm tired, I just don't want to do this anymore. And I say that because we can get that way at any point in our lives. People get that way in their marriages. I'm tired. I don't want to do this anymore. Let's call it irreconcilable differences and just go our separate ways. That's not the truth of the gospel. That's not the work of righteousness in us. Or the other extreme is that I can fix this on my own. And we go our merry way until everything implodes or explodes. The difference being implode craters you, explode craters a lot of people with you. On the other end of the spectrum is no more right. Because you're still not focused on thinking rightly. We're still not focused on saying, the God who began this work is the one who will complete it. The Christ who willingly left glory and became a man and lived and died is the example that we need to follow. What was his plea? Not my will, but yours. What we think affects the way we live our lives. Our government has, in order to try and get those of us who aren't motivated to move enough, to get us active. And they sprang a number of years ago, and I date myself because this was when I was a younger man, but they have reiterated, I saw an ad recently, participation. We need to do that in terms of our spiritual life. And it begins with the way we think. So it begins with what we feed ourselves. How much time do we spend feeding ourselves whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right? Because that's what's going to crop up whenever we run into problems. I'm having a bad day. Do I have a hard time remembering that Scripture tells me that this is the day of the Lord and I will rejoice in it? Or do I carry on saying, I need a new life. This is just sucks. And let's admit it. Who hasn't been there? But the goal is to remind ourselves that we're called to something greater. Not because of we're such a great people. Because the same thing applies to us as to Israel. Do you think I've called you because you were so numerous? Because you were so great? No. The greatness lies in the God who called us, not in us. But he calls us to think rightly. And that affects the way we live our lives. So, that's one of the assignments. I'm not going to cover a lot of detail on any of these things. Take time. Go and study the Scriptures and find how the Scriptures define what is true and honorable and just and pure. Not how I define it or how I have defined it in my life, but the way that Scripture defines it. And then spend time thinking about that. And as we're thinking about that, then Paul calls us to the second part. He calls us to practice that. Practice these things. What things? These things that I've been talking about, both right here immediately and throughout this letter. Now that you have studied and you know what is lovely, practice it. Do we practice living a life that says, God, I recognize you've called me. I've recognized that you've asked me to lay down my life, and I willingly do so for your sake. Jesus did, and that's a lovely thing. Are we ready to do what is just? Which is a tough one, especially in reform circles, because we want to do what's just, all right. But the difficulty there is that I think we've defined just or justice in our own terms and not so much in biblical terms. It has more to do with my likes and dislikes than with the way that Scripture would define just in terms of God and His working with us. Because we are justified in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we don't treat one another that way. We need to practice. Paul is bold. Practice. Practice what? Practice what you have learned. That's the thinking part. You got to have learned it. Practice what you have received. We pray that God would give us the hearts to receive. Practice what you have heard. Practice what you have seen. And here's the bold part. Paul says, practice these things that you have seen in me. Was Paul just some arrogant little Hebrew running around Asia telling everybody how to live their lives? Paul can say, practice what you've seen in me, because like Jesus, he poured his life out as a sacrifice to God and to his fellow man. He endured beatings, whippings, shipwrecks, imprisonment, and willingly laid his life down, paying with it in the end. Inasmuch as we see people around us acting like Jesus, then yes, we need to imitate that. Of course, the caution is recognizing that none of us are Jesus. There is only one Jesus that we can ultimately put all of our hope in. But inasmuch as we see someone walking the way they should in an area, then we need not to be so proud as to say, then, in that respect, I need to walk. Because he is imitating Christ here. We need to be careful we don't hang our hat on all one person, because we will be disappointed or misled or both. So we need to practice. Practice as Paul did, being that imitator of Jesus. Here's the tough part. Are we bold enough to say to others what you've seen, what you've heard, what you've learned from me? Practice. It's a hard question. Think about the people around you. And what if you said to them today, I want you to practice your life and living your life the way I live mine. What would your family look like? What would your friends look like? That's the implication here. Hebrews, the writer to Hebrews, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. He's calling people to faith, yes. But he's calling people to grow up. We live in a world that loves youth, that idolizes youth. Part of the problem with that is that there's a part of that that says, we're not going to grow up. That's not true or right or lovely. We don't need a nation of adolescents. We don't need a church of adolescents. We shouldn't be afraid of aging. But we should be concerned if we don't mature. And we do need to mature. And we see maturity happening at different rates in people's lives. And we need to be gracious toward one another. But we also need to understand that that's a goal that all of us ought to have. Maturity in our lives. Maturity in Christ. So that we are living as Jesus lived when he walked this earth. And as he lives and works in his church now. Maturity takes discernment. We're not going to be discerning if we don't spend the time knowing what it is that we believe, what it is that God's Word teaches, pondering that, learning to practice that. That's how we gain maturity. And we don't need to walk up to somebody and say verbally, whatever you see me doing, do the same thing. If we are maturing in our faith, and people are watching and looking for what they see that is true and right and imitation of Christ, that will speak volumes. It should set us aside in a world that needs to know about growing up. In a world that needs to know about right relationship. In a world that needs to know that there is a God that created the heavens and the earth. That means that we need to live our lives in maturity so that they see there's a difference. Is there a difference in the way that I think? Is there a difference in the way that I act from the world around me? If there's not, then I need to repent. I need to ask God to continue working in me. To take me to that point of maturity. So that he can be honored and glorified by my life, by our lives, by Christ's covenant church. That's one of the places when you start studying pure that comes up. Christ wants a pure bride. We are the bride of Christ. The only way that we're going to get to that purity is by imitating him in thought, word, and deed. Well, Paul ends with a powerful promise. So as you ponder and as you practice, think about this. There's the promise. And I want to step back a little bit. Because this is tied in directly to the promise that Dale talked about last week. The promise of the peace of God. And the writing that Paul uses there as he's talking about that, that peace of God is going to guard your hearts and minds. He was using a language. He was using a military language that the Philippians would have understood, because Philippi was a Roman colony. It was a garrison city. And here's the picture that Paul was painting when he said, "The peace of God will guard your hearts and mind." The commander, the chief, posts a sentry. And the sentry, his duty is to let no one pass. If you want something, I don't know, maybe more vivid in your minds and more up to date, just think of the Lord of the Rings and Gandalf standing there and saying, "You shall not pass." And then think that this is the promise of God. When we begin to grasp how we ought to live our lives, rejoicing in Him, turning to Him in prayer, thinking rightly and practicing rightly, God places His peace in front of us like a sentry. And you better believe more than anybody anywhere that when God says, "You will not pass," it is a promise. Well, here's the thing. That peace that is promised by God is now taken so much further that it is hard for us to comprehend. How much further? Because now God says, not only will I place my peace in front of you, but if you are thinking rightly, if you are practicing rightly, if you are imitating Christ, if you are imitating my Son, then not only will you have my peace, I will come to you. I will come to you. God promises Himself to us. Think about that. Is there any other promise in the world that should give us goosebumps more than that? That God says to each of us, "I will come to you." We need to believe that from the top of our heads to the soles of our feet. We need to believe that so that it is instilled in us, so that we're vibrating with it. Because if we can get to that point in our lives, if we understand that that's the maturity that we need to seek and to grow to, do you think we're going to live our lives differently? Do you think that others are going to say, "What's with those guys? It doesn't matter what happens to them. They seem content. They're not striving all the time to get ahead. They're pleased with their lives. They live differently." Because they see that God. God will honor His word. That's another truth that we need to tell ourselves. As we commit ourselves to be courageous, to meditate, to practice taking the land. Let's not confuse the promise of the land of Canaan to the Israelites with how we ought to live our lives now, because the promise of the real kingdom to us is the kingdom of God, which also calls us to sacrifice ourselves, because this kingdom is an eternal kingdom. and we will know and enjoy eternal peace, eternal joy in Christ Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, ponder, practice, and hold on to the promise. Amen.